Bible reading this morning is from Exodus 4, 18 through to 31. Moses returns to Egypt. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff that God had handed him. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart, so he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses, and he was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and took Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders and the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. This is God's word.
In cinematography, you can be pretty sure that if ever there's been a superhero who's existed in the past, there's going to come a time when they're going to reboot that franchise. Back in the old days, back in the 60s, which you'll all remember well, you know, back in the 60s there was Batman, and Batman on our TV screens, and with the bam and the wham and the wow all appearing on the screen. And sure enough, after a little while, they rebooted Batman. And then they even had a Batman called Batman Returns. Not to be outdone, there was Superman on the screen, and I actually had a chance to have a look at some of the old Supermen, and you just forget how bad they were, but they were shockers. But we fell for it back then, and so then, sure enough, they've rebooted Superman, and to not be outdone, they've made a Superman Returns. So today, kind of, that's what we're looking at when we look at this passage. The NIV actually has it as Moses Returns. Now, I don't want to for even a minute suggest that Moses is a superhero, because he's not. He's not at all. All he is a faithful follower of his God. And we understand that all the wonders that we're going to see, and I know I've mentioned this in the sermons leading up to this point, is that we are marveling at what God is doing. We are marveling at God's hand being in the situation. And then we also marvel that God is choosing to work through the likes of Moses and Aaron. But that's what our story is as well. None of us would declare, at least I don't think any of you would declare, that any of us are superheroes in any way, shape or form. In fact, we wouldn't even contemplate such a thought. But we should marvel at the way in which God is wanting to work through us. The declaration of coming into membership is all about that. Hey, I don't have a lot to offer, but what I have is yours, Lord. And I offer it so that you can use the gifts and the abilities that you have equipped me with. And so we get to this point, when we look at what's going to happen in Moses' life, in a little while we're going to see that the Red Sea is parted. It's God who parts the Red Sea. Moses just holds up a stick. That's all Moses is doing in that story. But it's a significant part of the story, isn't it? So he's no superhero, but he does return. Or at least he sets out on a journey to return, and that's what we look at here in Exodus chapter 4. And that's really what it's all about. That's where our obedience to God needs to start, the heading out. As Moses headed out, he had no idea what he was going to, but he needed to take those first steps. He needed to be prepared to start the journey. That's what we need to be willing to do. Verse 18, so Moses has made the decision to be faithful to God's leading. Then Moses went to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, I wish you well. I think this verse, as we get into this passage, really highlights a number of facets about Moses' character and his wisdom. To begin with, he respectfully goes to Jethro. He respectfully goes to Jethro to ask for permission. It could have been really easy for him to have gone and to Jethro and says, I just need to tell you, God's told me I have to go to Egypt, so I'm going. And because God said, there's nothing you can do about it. How often have we heard that from Christians who think that somehow they have a right to be disrespectful just because they say, well, God said, so I'm just doing it. There is still a point in which respect is still appropriate for us. The way in which we respond within that calling matters. So he respectfully goes to Jethro to ask permission. And although Jethro has some concept of Moses as God, his life was never guided by what the one true God said. From what I can glean, from what we're looking, Jethro had this idea that all of the different religions all led to God. And so he was very open to the fact that everyone could worship God or worship their own kind of God, and that's all okay because it all gets to the same spot in the end. Because as we know, he was a Midian priest, and from what we can glean, that's the kind of beliefs that they had. I'm not sure on all of those things, and so in your Bible study this week, just to give you an interesting challenge as you head into this week, I'll be intrigued to find out what you think was Jethro's beliefs and where he stood with God. But in this story, we also see that Moses showed a lot of wisdom. Yes, he's telling Jethro the truth. He is telling Jethro the truth that he does want to go out and find out about his mum and his dad and his siblings. That's the truth. That's why he wants to go back to Egypt. But he doesn't tell the whole story, does he? He doesn't go to Jethro and says, God's revealed to me I have to go back to Egypt and my job there is to rescue all the Israelites, the tens of thousands of Israelites that are captive in Egypt. I'm going to be their rescuer and I'm going to take them out of Egypt. Sometimes there's information that people will struggle to hear. And so in this story, he shows the wisdom to go, well, I probably don't need to share that little bit of information with Jethro. So he doesn't actually tell him that part of the story. So in verse 20, we see that Moses took his wife and his son and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Now, I don't think he's traveling with his whole family here. It's hard to get a lot of information about that. But by this point in time, Gershom, his oldest boy, would have been about 40. So I just don't have this picture in my mind of him putting his wife on a donkey and then picking up his 40-year-old son and plonking him on the donkey as well. So you might picture that, but that's not the image that I have. So I don't think he's taking Gershom with him on this journey. I'd imagine Gershom's already married, probably got his own family. So I think the reference here is really his wife and his dependent children, his dependent son. And whether or not the girls went as well, we don't know that. But like I say, there is a trip. There is just a trip with certainly his wife and his son. And who else is with him on that trip, we don't know. So the calling is clear. Moses understands that he is the guardian of this calling, of the task that's his. He is carrying the staff of God. But as we've already seen, there's still a mountain of obstacles. Before he gets from where he was in the desert to getting to Egypt, there's still a mountain of obstacles that he needs to tackle. He's had to face the fact of what does he tell his father-in-law, what to share with his wife, etc. You see, even with the clearest of visions, even when we have the clearest of visions, we've got to deal with the practical stuff as well and be prepared for that. So verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. And Moses is probably thinking to himself, yeah, that's all right, I can do those. I've seen how I use this staff to turn it into a snake and then you pick it up by the tail and everything's okay and the whole getting leprosy with the hand thing, I can do that and that's fantastic. Pharaoh will be really impressed and that'll be the end of my job. Except God actually then says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. Thanks for that, God. I thought this was going to be an easy task. What is it we're reading here? What is it that we're reading here that God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart? God says to Moses, you're going to do these wonders, these miracles, and Pharaoh's not going to take any notice. Well, what's the point in them? And if you're going to harden Pharaoh's heart, what's the point? But you see, these two things, although seemingly counterintuitive, are really important. Let's look at the second bit first. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, we need to be really clear here. God's not doing anything that Pharaoh himself isn't wanting to have happen. It's not like Pharaoh is in his fancy home. He looks out over the Israelites and says, oh, they're beautiful people, those Israelites, aren't they? They're really lovely. In fact, I don't think I'll have them work today. It's like 25 degrees out. It's a bit warm, so I think I'll let them have the day off. Aren't we a blessed people for sharing our lives with the Israelites? It wasn't like that, was it? Pharaoh already had a hard heart towards the Israelites. That was already in place. Pharaoh had that hard heart. He had a passionate dislike of the Israelites. He had a hatred towards them. But God is declaring, as much as you hate them, as much as you got a passionate dislike for them, if that's going to be your attitude towards them, then I'm going to make your heart even harder towards them. You see, if we skip forward a little to Exodus, we actually read that a lot is going on in Pharaoh's heart. It's not just that God's hardening Pharaoh's heart. We actually read in Exodus 8:15, we see that Pharaoh had actually hardened his own heart. So that was in place. And then if you go to Exodus 7, verse 13, we see Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We're not actually told who did that, whether God did that or he did that. But there's a hardening of his heart that is already taking place. I think there's a real warning in this verse. There's an incredible warning for all of us in this. We think we might be just a little bit outside of God's plan. We might think it's all right to be hardening our hearts towards people or circumstances. But be warned, whatever starts to take root in our heart is likely to get harder and harder as life continues unless we deal with that hardness. Why was it important that Pharaoh's heart was hardened towards the Israelites? I'd like to give, I guess, my reflection on why I think it was really important that his heart got hardened. You imagine for a moment if Moses and Aaron come into Pharaoh and he does the thing with the snake and Pharaoh does the jump back and says, oh, look, I'm really sorry about how I've been treating the Israelites. I tell you what I'm going to do. From now on, I'll give them a day off every week. Will that make you happy? And it would have been really tempting if Moses went to the Israelites and said, guess what? From now on, Pharaoh's going to give you a day off. There would be celebrations. And they would have said, we're happy to now work for Pharaoh because we've got better working conditions. Or you can have regular toilet breaks. Or you can have regular morning tea, afternoon tea. Everyone would have celebrated and rejoiced. But God wasn't sending Moses to make the Israelites' life a little easier. God's task in sending Moses was that the Israelites would be set free. And for that to happen, Pharaoh's heart had to be hardened. And for that to happen, there also had to be this thing where the Israelites passionately needed to leave. And I say all of that because we see when it gets a little tough, a little bit further on, the Israelites actually wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? We read in Exodus 14, verse 12, this is what they declared as they got to the Red Sea. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. So for God to get the Israelites out of Egypt, the circumstances had to be heightened and had to be made more difficult. As I said, God didn't call Moses and send Moses to improve working conditions, but to release the Israelites. Then we read, we know this is the reason for the hardening hearts. This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. This was only going to end one way as we look at this passage, Israel being rescued. But before then, we see some other unforeseen obstacles. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. I don't know whether you're amazed by that. I'm staring at the page and staring again. Obviously, that's a misprint somewhere there. Verse 24, a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. That's pretty dramatic. I bet you didn't see that coming in the movie, did you? The most popular understanding of this phrase is that Moses was struck down with some kind of sickness or illness. That would have led, or should have led, to his death. That is, unless something dramatic happened, unless God stepped in. It was going to take his life. You see, up until this point, Moses had been treated like a friend of God, but it appears he's almost become God's enemy. So why the change? What is interesting is that Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, straight away knows what is going on. That's interesting in itself, that straight away she knows what's going on in this story. She knows why Moses has been inflicted with this condition. I can imagine that there's been some really interesting discussions in that household. When Gershom, their oldest, was born, Moses will have said, first thing we have to do is we need to make sure that we circumcise our son. And of course, Zipporah says, that, a barbaric act like that? I don't think so. You're not touching my son. And then Moses would have said, but you don't understand, for me as an Israelite, if I don't do this, then that's punishable by death. By death, Zipporah, do you understand what I'm saying? And she goes, but you're not touching my son. And guess who won out? The wife always wins. And at this point, I duck and weep. And then when son number two comes along, Moses looks at the little boy and looks at his wife, and Zipporah gives him that look back. And there's no way in the world that he's going to be circumcised. But because this conversation has taken place, Zipporah understands what's happening in this moment. So we see then that Zipporah performs the delicate operation. That was probably a bit too dramatic. Sorry about that. I apologize. Now, I don't fully understand this phrase. You are a bridegroom of blood. I don't pretend to fully understand, but I have to say that what's taking place here is this idea of the Son's blood is covering the sins of his Father, which is very much, of course, a biblical term, and that's what's taking place here. And of course, because of that, because of now this obedience, Moses is restored in his health. You see, God needed Moses to be faithful. A calling is one thing. A sense of purpose is a good thing. But God requires that we will be faithful in that. You imagine what it would have been like if Moses went back to the Israelites and said, I'm here to rescue you. I know all about your life. I know about all that you're going through. And the first question they ask, have you been faithful to the law? His response would have been, well, not really, no. For him to be received, and I think it's probably this way. To this point, I don't think Moses fully understood who he was. To start with, he knew he was born as a Hebrew. But then he spent 40 years in Egypt, thinking that he was an Egyptian, I guess. And then he's about 40 years in Midian, and so he's a Midianite. As he gets to this little town and having a rest, he doesn't know who he is. But in this moment of his son being circumcised, it all of a sudden is instilled in him, that's who I am. I am a Hebrew. I am an Israelite. I am one of God's chosen people. In some ways, it seems like a little moment, but it's the confirmation of who Moses is. I think as we look at this story, we see the way in which God has been preparing Moses' life. But as we read here, we then get to this passage where we see that God has been preparing Aaron's life as well. And God is working at getting these two men to come back together, which is quite an achievement in itself, to get them back physically together, but to also get them back on the same page about God's purposes was quite a challenge. Because Aaron will have been raised in the slavery of Egypt and all the burdens that go with that, while he could easily be jealous of Moses growing up in the lap of luxury. So to get them on the same page with purpose was a challenge. God is preparing Moses' heart, and he's also preparing Aaron's as well. Verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Yet another one-liner that has so much contained within it. All of a sudden, he's hearing that Moses is alive. He's all of a sudden finding out that he's going to be catching up with his brother. Living in different worlds. So as they meet together, we see there in the simplest of phrases again, when he met Moses at the mountain of God, he kissed him. I can imagine that those following days were taken up with telling stories, reuniting families, etc., etc. But the time comes in all the discussions where there is one significant thing that needs to be shared, and that's God's purpose and God's calling. Verse 28. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Why would Aaron listen to Moses? Quite simply, because God had prepared his heart. There are going to be lots of times where we think, this is the moment where I need to share the story of Jesus. And in the back of our mind, we find ourselves asking that question, but why would anyone listen to us? Why would anyone listen to me if I share the story of Jesus? The answer is quite simply, what happened to Aaron? God is the one who is preparing their hearts to hear the message. And so if we're led to share the gospel of Jesus, then we need to be faithful to do that. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. Look at this next part of the phrase. He also performed the signs before the people and they believed. Do you see who performed the signs? Not Moses, it was Aaron. And it's interesting right there. You imagine that Moses is the one with the staff, so he won't let go of that and says, well, sorry, Aaron, I'm happy for you to help, but don't you touch my staff. You know, I will do that work. But it's actually Aaron who performs those miracles. When they heard what the Lord had said concerning them and had seen the misery, then they all bowed down and worshipped. And it's interesting that that's not the only time that Aaron does some of the miracles. There's actually, when we get through the passage, you will read through and you'll see that not all of the times that Moses and Aaron is standing before Pharaoh, that it's Moses who does the miracles or performs the step. There's something for you to read to check that out. And in fact, there are a number of times where Aaron does wonders as well. And all of this is, we see that this once again confirms the most important truth. You see, this story isn't about Moses. It's about God being at work. He prepares people, he equips people, and he works through people. I think if I had to give this particular passage, Exodus 4, a title, I would describe it as the moment of transition. Transitioning from where Moses was to the place God needed him to be. And I think it's the same for Zipporah, the place where Zipporah used to be to the place where God needed her to be. It's a time of transition from Aaron being where he was to the place God needed him to be. And that's really what's taking place for all of us, isn't it? I think the biggest part of our lives is a transitioning process. And we might think, you know, we're physically comfortable here, but I think he's also transitioning our hearts. There's a place where he wants us to be, where we are in the middle of his will, doing his purposes, and at the same time preparing our hearts for what he's going to do in the future. Our calling on our lives is to now be obedient to that calling. And just as Moses was doing mostly the right things, it wasn't enough. God needed him to be obedient. And God needs us to be obedient as well. He wants us to be restored in our obedience, restored in our confidence, restored in our knowledge of who God is, so that we will be faithful in the way in which we serve him. We need to change where God calls us to change. We need to repent where God calls us to repent. We need to be prepared to be equipped where God needs us to be equipped. Why? So that God can use us, but also so that we can be his people. Let's pray together. Father, as we've looked at today's passage, we see it's an extraordinary set of events. Some of it, when we first read it, doesn't make any sense at all. Why would you even contemplate killing Moses? Why would you harden Pharaoh's heart? And yet, Father, as we stand this side of it, as we see the work that you were doing, we see that you had a reason. And we often do the same in our own lives, Father. We look at the circumstances we find ourselves in and we find ourselves asking that question, why, Lord? Why would you do that to us? And yet, Father, one of the things that we can have a confidence in is that you are working out your plan. Would you help us, Father, to be faithful in what you are calling us to do? And would you equip us to be able to go all the way to honouring your plan and your purposes? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do remember that you stepped into this world in such an amazing way. To reflect on what we have heard and done today, Lord, that we know that Your gospel message is so simple that even a five-year-old can explain it. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to welcome more people into this fellowship, knowing that we all belong to each other and also to you. And from what we've heard from your word today, we know that we can continue to marvel at what you are doing. We know there are many obstacles we need to go through, and all you require of us is just to be faithful to your commands upon our lives. And so we know as we go through, knowing that you have a purpose for our lives, you will equip us, you will prepare us, you will make the way forward for us to achieve what you want us to do. We just ask, Lord, that we will continue to be obedient to your call on our lives so that we can be your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.